Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Our call to worship this morning comes from Psalms, chapter 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations.
It's prayer time. If you have a special burden, special praise, special message, if you need a special gift from God, come forward and kneel with us up here in the front. The rest of you, let's kneel where we are. Our dear Heavenly Father, we want to acknowledge to you today that we are blessed people. We have been so blessed by all manner of things. We know that these blessings come from you. Lord, we are so thankful. We are thankful for our families. We are thankful for our friends, for our neighbors. We are thankful for our health. We are thankful that we have food to eat, that we have a roof over our head. We have a warm bed at night. Lord, we are thankful that we live in a country that is able to give us the freedom to worship the way we feel fit. Lord, we are so thankful for many little tiny things in our lives. We're thankful for the leaves, the sky. We're thankful for being able to walk outside. We're thankful for being able to stay inside. Lord, you know us well, and you know that we are so grateful because all these things have come from you. Lord, above all, though, we are so thankful for the gift of your Son, for the gift of the ultimate gift that you have given to us, your Son to be our Savior and to redeem us, and for the idea that we will be on the right side in this great controversy. But, O Lord, we live in a world that seems to be tearing itself apart. We have burdens. We have challenges. There are some of us that maybe don't have enough food, don't have enough money, don't have health. Lord, we ask you to bless those folks. We ask you to give us the wherewithal to help and reach out to those people. Lord, we live in a world where no one is considering you, considering even that you exist at times. And Lord, we would ask that we can stand strong in our beliefs and that we can reach out to those around us. Lord, we all have challenges. We all have burdens, and we want to offer those up individually now together for you to hear. Dear God, thank you so much for your presence in our lives, for all that you do for us. Help us to help those around us see you clearer and clearer. All this, Lord, we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Time for the children's story.
Good morning and happy Sabbath. How are you guys? Good? All right. Well, I'm glad to see you here this morning. Did you have a good Thanksgiving? Good. We did too. It was nice. Nice day or two of relaxation and good food. And it was just nice to be with friends and to enjoy giving thanks to the Lord for all of his goodness. I need a volunteer to help me who can write their name. This is the first hand I saw right here. I just want you to, if you would, take this pen and write your name for me on this yellow piece of paper, will you? Well, that wasn't too bad. Let's see. This pen was supposed to mess up, and it's not messing up. All right, how about you try, Christopher? Let's see. You write something for me. Go ahead and try. Oh, there we go. Now it's doing what I wanted it to do. It's not quite working right, is it, Christopher? There's something not quite right about this pen. Okay, here, let's let one more person try. Let's see. Is it working? Sort of, but not quite right. There's just something not quite right about that pen. Okay. It's always nice when your props work the way they're supposed to. This pen wasn't quite working right. There's an element missing from this pen, okay? When you try to write your name with it, it's like it keeps going back in when it's not supposed to, and they press against it and it works one time, then they press it and it goes back up in there, and there's something just not quite right. Well, what I did is I took a little piece out of the pen. This little piece. It seems kind of insignificant, doesn't it? I mean, it's so small, you probably in there in the back can't really see it very well. But when we put it back in the pen where it belongs, and the pen is put together with all the pieces it's supposed to have. Uh-oh. That's a really big piece. If I don't have that, it's not going to work at all. It's going to really fall apart. Okay, let's see. I think I see the problem. It looks like the ink tube is a little bent in there. That's why we were having. But now that it's in there, I mean, I can put my name really good with it, and it writes pretty good. See? When something doesn't have all the pieces it's supposed to have, it doesn't work right, or sometimes doesn't work at all. Isn't that right? Wouldn't you agree? Well, I took a really small piece, what seemed insignificant to the eye, out of the pen and let you try to use it. Now, you got lucky, Matthew. It worked fine for you, but Christopher, it didn't work so good for you. And tell me your name again.
Hannah,
it didn't work so good for you either. You know, it's sort of like that pen sort of reminds me of our church here. Now, sometimes as children, you may feel like you get lost in the shadows of the bigger people in the church. But I'm here to tell you that you're just like that spring in that pen. Without you here, the church doesn't work like it's supposed to. And even though you might be small right now, soon you'll be grown up, but even though you might be small, you might be a lot younger than some of the adults or all the adults, you're just like that little spring in that pen. You're not insignificant at all. As a matter of fact, without you, the church will not function right. And the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that even though the body has many members, it's one. And the church is just like that. We make up the body of Christ here on earth. And so if one little piece is missing, the church isn't going to function the way the Holy Spirit would want it to function. So don't ever forget that in the eyes of the Lord, you're very important. And to us, can we say amen?
Amen.
You're a very, very important part of this church family. And we love you and we're glad that you're here. So let's have a little prayer. Father in heaven, let us never feel insignificant. Let us never think that we don't have a purpose here in the church. No matter how young we are, no matter how old we are, or in between, it doesn't matter, Lord. You have called each one of us to be a part of your family here in our church, in the Midland Church, and in the worldwide church, Lord, in the body of Christ. And so we ask you that you will let us see our worth in Jesus, that we belong here, that we are needed, and that without us, the church will not function the way that you had planned for it to. And so we thank you, Lord, for your love and mercy toward us, and we pray that you come quickly. Be with these boys and girls today. Let them have a good Sabbath and a special blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. Today's scripture reading comes from Galatians 2, 20 and 21. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave me himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain.
Good morning and happy Sabbath again. It's so good to see all of you here today. And hope you all had a very blessed Thanksgiving. It's my favorite holiday of the year. You probably heard me say that before, or maybe read it in the newsletter for this month. But I really feel blessed during Thanksgiving. It's not just about the food, though that is a good part about it. But it's nice to just celebrate a day where we reflect on thankfulness and what it means to truly be thankful and grateful for what the Lord has given, what he has done, and what he continues to do. I mean, what an awesome God we serve. Today's sermon is the final installment of the Royal Priesthood series that I have been preaching here over the last several weeks. And as a matter of fact, the Lord has arranged it so that I will be with my Midland Church family for the next three Sabbaths. So, well, the next two after today, but I'm counting today in the three. So giving you some biblical counting there. So looking forward to being here with our Midland Church family, and really looking forward to that Festival of Faith next Sabbath where we get to persuade for some decisions, that people make decisions for the Lord. I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to the second epistle of Paul to Timothy. So 2 Timothy and chapter 1, and just kind of hold your finger there for a moment. I remember when I was a young child, not all that long ago, and I really had a fascination with driving vehicles. My grandfather, who you've heard several stories about and will continue to hear stories as time goes on and we're together, he actually, believe it or not, would take me out in his car. He had three of them, so one of the three. He actually had a 1949 GMC pickup truck that was a three-gear shifter on the column, and that's actually what I learned to drive in. And he took me out. He lived in a small town in southwest Indiana, and I would stay there a lot of times during the summer. I would stay, you know, during breaks a lot. And he would take me, and he would actually let me drive his vehicles when I was like 9 years old. But he would take me into these country roads and way off the beaten path, and he'd teach me how to drive. And boy, I just loved to do that. And so I remember several times where we'd go out, and we'd I would probably spend half a tank of gas on his vehicle because he'd let me just go. We'd go for hours, and he would just let me drive all through the country. And I mean, that was just such a neat thing. And he wouldn't let me, he would, you know, if I'd start going more than 15, 20 miles an hour, he would slow down, you know. But it's some great memories. But that always built up in me that I just could not wait to have my driver's license. And I mean, you know, most kids really look forward to that, but I'd already tasted it. So I already knew how sweet it was to be able to drive, and I just could not wait to get my driver's license. And so in the state of Indiana at that time, as long as you signed up for driver's ed, you could get your beginner license or your learner's permit or whatever you want to call it right the moment you turned 15. And so I signed up for driver's ed, and I got that learner's permit the moment that I turned 15, maybe 15 in a month. And for a year, I carried that learner's permit, and it was great. Everybody I'd ride with, I'd ask if they'd let me drive, and they would. And so I got a lot of practice, got a good grade in driver's ed, and when I turned 16 in 1 month, I went to the DMV, and back in those days, the driver's license weren't as computerized as they are now, so it just looked like a piece of paper with some typewriter on it and a picture. But boy, I was so excited to get my first driver's license. And I got to pick out my first car. Now, I was working at the time. I was still in high school, but I worked at a nursing home, and I made my own money. And so my grandmother offered to co-sign or to sign on a loan for me so I could buy the car, but I had to make the payments and the insurance, and I did. And so I had my own car. 16 years old, had my own car. And boy, did I love it. It was a 1996 Chevy Corsica, and I thought that was the coolest thing I'd ever seen. And it drove great. It never gave me a problem. It had great gas mileage. And back in those days, believe it or not, you could buy gas, and this is for the younger generation, you could buy gas for 99 cents a gallon. And I could fill that car up from a quarter of a tank with about $9 or $10. How exciting that was. And I can remember any time gas would get to be about $1.19, I would start to get nervous, like, ooh, it's getting expensive. How we would just beg for $1.19 today. We wouldn't know what to do with it. But I loved that car, and I would drive, and I'd pick up my friends, and we'd go places. And Indianapolis is not that far from Cincinnati, Ohio. And so I got a season pass to Kings Island, which is a theme park out there in Cincinnati. And I'd drive back and forth from there. And, you know, I really enjoyed going places in my car. Well, about a year after I had the car, one Sabbath after church, I had gone and visited another church. I didn't go to my particular church, and I had a friend with me. And we were leaving from potluck. We had stayed and had potluck with them, and we were headed back to my house. And I come to this intersection where there's a light, you know, red and green both sides. And I come up to it, and the light is green. However, they don't have a turn arrow there, and I needed to make a left to get to the house. And so as I pull up to this green light, and I pull into the intersection, as most of us do when we're waiting for our right-of-way and our time to go, I waited and I waited. Well, the traffic was sort of heavy that day, so I waited. And then the light turned yellow. Well, what do we do at that point? You're in the middle of the intersection. You've got to go. So the light turns yellow, and I look ahead, and there's a minivan about as far from me as the closets back there in the church, I would say. Good, you know, 2 to 3 car lengths from the white line on his side. And I figured, oh, well, the light's already turned. He's not going to make it in time to get to the light, so he's going to have to stop. And I proceeded with my turn. And guess what happened? He gunned it and ran the red light and hit me head on in my car. And it wasn't directly a head-on hit, but my car was turned like this, and he got me right here. Because I saw, as soon as I proceeded with my turn, I saw him gun it. He wasn't paying attention, didn't see that I'd made my turn. And so I hit my brakes, because if I'd have gone on this way, I had a friend in the front seat, and we'd have been mashed that way. So the Holy Spirit, the angels, stopped my foot and stopped me there. So I got hit, and it was a pretty hard hit. He didn't attempt to stop. That's why I know he wasn't paying attention, because if he'd have seen me, he'd at least hit his brakes, and there would have been skid marks, and you'd have heard the screeching of the tires. But none of that happened. And he slammed us head on. Well, I can remember, that was a minivan. I had a Chevy Corsica. And for those of you who remember Chevy Corsicas, they were pretty small, light cars. And so it took the front end of my car and lifted it up this direction, and almost like a spinny top, spun it around on the rear, and slammed it down facing the other direction. Airbags deployed. It was a pretty scary instance. And I'm sure it only lasted a few seconds, but felt like an eternity, one of those. And so luckily I just kind of had a banged up knee, nothing broken, just bruised and shooken up. And we were able to go home from it. And my dad came and got us from the accident, because we weren't that far from the house. And we just rested, did go and get checked up, but praise the Lord, no injury. And I didn't believe that the people in the minivan, who only had front-end damage on theirs, had any injury either. So, you know, after months go by, it's not like you ever forget about it, but you tend to file it in the back of your mind, right? You think, well, that's something in the past, that's history. Praise the Lord, nobody was seriously injured. Well, time goes on, and a few years go by, and my wife and I get married, and we move out of state, and we go to Tennessee. And a couple of years into our marriage even go by, and I get this funny-looking envelope in the mail that says certified letter, and I open it up, and it's real thick, and it's actually a summons saying that I've been sued for a car accident that happened 5 years in the past. And I thought, for a minute I had to think about it. What car accident are they talking about? And then I realized, wow, these people waited 5 years to file a lawsuit against an accident that happened. And the first thing that ran across my mind was, what is the statute of limitation on such a thing? I couldn't believe that these people could do this and that somebody would represent them in a lawsuit this many years later. But they did. And it said that I was summoned to court and that I was being appointed an attorney from the insurance company. And I was pretty nervous. I had never been summoned to court before. I've never testified in court. I had no idea what was going to happen. And immediately I'm starting to think back, what exactly were the events of the day? What happened? Because I was going to have to give a lot of detail during my deposition. So I called the insurance company and they said, well, we're going to send our attorney down along with the, is it the claimant, right? That's the person that's coming against you. Is that who it is? I think it is. Anyway, I'm not good with legal terms, but they're going to send his attorney down and you're going to go through a deposition. And is there any way you can get your friend who was with you in the car at the time to be present as well? Well, praise the Lord, he was at Southern at the time too. So he was able to come and be part of the deposition. And the whole time I'm thinking, I'm going to have to testify to something that happened years in the past, and I've pretty well not thought about it until now, and I really need to brush up and remember what exactly happened because I want to tell the truth. Now, the story that the people were giving and what really happened, from my memory, were not jiving. And so I prayed and was just like, Lord, I got to leave this in your hands. You know, I don't have anything to give these people. I'm a poor college student. They can't sue me because I don't have anything. But they were after the insurance company as usual and trying to get every dime they could. And, you know, time went on and a couple months went by and we went to this deposition and I just prayed and I was like, Lord, please help me to tell the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth because that's what they're asking me and I want to be honest. And I want this thing to go away as quick as possible. And so I was thinking I'm going to have to go to Indianapolis and spend time. I don't know if it'll be something that'll be settled in a day. And so we just prayed about it really hard. And we actually gave it as a request to several people to lift it up in their prayers. And over time, as we went on, things were just not matching up. And before I knew it, I got a phone call from the attorney's office. The paralegal says, you don't have to appear in court. And I thought, oh, praise the Lord. And it all went away. But you know, as I was preparing my mind and my heart for this, because, you know, I was pretty nervous about it. This had been so long ago, and it had been something that I tried to forget about and move on from, and now it was all being brought up to the surface, and I was being called to testify. At this, you know, here I am a Christian. I don't know the hearts of these other people. And the last thing I wanted to do was to misrepresent who I was in Christ. And so, as I think about this story these days, I think, how often do we misrepresent ourselves in who we are in Jesus Christ? He's called us with a holy calling, as we've been studying. He's called us into a royal priesthood. He's called us to be people who emulate His character so that when the world looks on from darkness, they see light shining through us. If you look with me here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, you should be there by now. Paul has written this letter to Timothy. The truth has been under attack ever since it's existed. And so Paul says to Timothy, and we're going to be Timothy today, Paul's telling us here in verse 8, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me His prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. He tells Timothy here, do not be ashamed of the gospel message. You have been called and chosen to testify to who Jesus Christ is. The gospel is one that has been in existence since before the foundation of the world, we've learned. And it was uttered there in Genesis chapter 3, just after the sin problem entered the world. The Lord shared with Adam and Eve that their Savior would come, and while he would be bruised for our sake, he would destroy the enemy. And Paul tells us, do not be ashamed of that message which changes your life from the inside out, that message that takes you from a wretched sinner who is steeped with the sickness of sin and has the ability to change you into a new creation. I love that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 where Paul talks about any man, any woman who is in Christ, he is a new, she is a new creation. All the former things pass away. That old, sick, death man of sin is gone. And Christ now, through the Holy Spirit, lives in us. And therefore, Paul says, do not be ashamed of the gospel. Paul suffered for the gospel. He was a prisoner. He was tormented for the sake of the gospel. And you know, I think about that and who Paul was before his conversion, being Saul, how he tormented and persecuted those who walked according to the gospel and served Jesus. And now he comes to Christ and gets to experience a taste of that medicine. But he said that he took joy in it, in the sufferings. As a matter of fact, in Philippians, Paul talks about to die is gain. Because if we are standing by the truth and we are living by the gospel and we are sharing and testifying to what Christ has called us to do, and we are not ashamed, but we wear it as our identity. We wear Jesus Christ's righteousness as the cloak of our identity. We have no need to be ashamed. But instead, we can share in suffering if that's what it takes. And one day, right now, we live in a nation that is pretty well free. And we can do what we want to do. And we can worship the way we want. But one day, that will come to an end. Prophecy tells us that. And we'll be center stage in this battle that we know is the great controversy. We'll be center stage. Who will we choose to serve? Will we choose to stick with the truth that we know, that we love, and that we cherish? Or will we say, this is too tough. I can't handle the suffering, Lord. I've got to give in. Paul gives a charge. Do not be ashamed. You are chosen to testify of our Lord. Share in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Now, I looked up this word power in the original language, and I love the word that Paul uses here for power. See, the English language is nowhere near as dynamic as the biblical languages. And so even though I begrudged Southern at first when I looked at my catalog of courses for theology, and saw 3 semesters of Greek and 3 semesters of Hebrew and biblical exegesis and all these things, I thought, how am I ever going to make it through those? But after I got in those classes, those became my favorite classes because it was amazing to see the dynamic and the emphasis of the original language and how it comes to life and it gives it even more power. And so when Paul talks about we can share in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. See, we're not sharing and not being not ashamed through our own will and our own abilities, but the power of God, that power that comes in and changes us and makes us these new creations and makes us these new people and makes us like Jesus, comes from the power of God. And that word there is dunamin. And the word dunamin is the same root word or the same word that we derive the word dynamite in the English language. You see, dynamite can make a pretty big change when it's set off in a place. Have you ever seen controlled demolitions? When it's strategically placed and detonated, it destroys an entire edifice. That's the kind of power that God gives us, a power to blow away any obstacle, spiritually speaking. We can share in the sufferings of the gospel and we can be not ashamed because the power, the dunamin, the dynamite power of God rests within us through the Holy Spirit. If ever you're feeling like you just can't move on, claim the promise of dynamite power. The gospel is explosive. It is not antiquated. It does not expire. Instead, it stays true throughout eternity. And I look forward to the time, like the song Amazing Grace says, when we've been there 10,000 years. After Jesus comes in the clouds and he takes us home, we've been there 10,000 years. It's no different than when we first got there, and we'll be singing his praises for being our Redeemer even longer. 10,000 years will go by like the blink of an eye. And we sing that about 10,000 years. The earth is not even 10,000 years old, and yet we sing about that in a song. We have no concept of what 10,000 years looks like. But it's nothing in the grand scheme of eternity. And so it will not be any different. After 10,000 years, we'll still be singing about the dynamite power of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the assurance that he gave us of our salvation and the fact that we are there because of that dynamite power of God. Paul reminds Timothy of the holy calling in which he's been called. We've read about this holy calling in Peter's letters, and Paul reminds Timothy about it. If we continue reading in verse 9, it says, Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. We can't do it. If you take us in our human state, we'll be ashamed of the gospel, for the things of God are foolishness to man, right? But when we accept Jesus Christ and the dynamite power comes in and changes us completely, obliterates, if you will, the old man, tears down that old edifice so that we can be rebuilt up in Jesus, then we are called with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Our priestly service is not a calling that we give ourselves. Our priestly service is not something that we do for ourselves. Our priestly service is according to Christ's merit alone. He was our high priest who stepped down out of the heavens. He took on our position in life. He dealt with every temptation, every heartache, every trial, and even more than we could ever imagine. And yet he was victorious through it all. Never once did he fall into sin. Never once did his eyes go away from his Father and his will. But instead, he knew what his purpose was. And he carried it all the way to Calvary for us. And because of what he's done for us, he has promised us that same victory. He has promised us that same calling to be priests, to serve him, our high priest. And he laid this plan out, as we see here again from Paul's words and point of view, before time began. We were called to exemplify. We were called ahead of time. And now in these last hours of Earth's history, just as the great controversy comes to a climax, and we will see and it will be evident who we serve, we are called and chosen to testify. God knows the end from the beginning, and that's why he has given us this power in Christ. We must choose today. We must choose every morning as mercy is made new whom we will serve. But it gets me to think about, when we're called to testify, just what role do we play in this hour of judgment? Turn with me to Revelation for a moment. We all know this verse pretty well. Just about my favorite part of the Bible, Revelation chapter 14 and verse 6. John is standing here on the island of Patmos, and he's receiving these visions, things that must shortly take place. He's receiving these visions, these prophecies and symbols. And he says here in verse 6, he saw another angel flying in midst heaven. The word angel here literally means messenger. And so John saw it from his vantage point as an angel. But I tell you, this angel, this messenger, represents God's end time people proclaiming this message. I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth. If that is our calling and we're chosen to testify this gospel, we cannot be ashamed. We cannot turn our minds against it or our hearts against it. Instead, we have to have it and be ready to preach it at any moment. It says, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come. Now, a lot of times people hear about the hour of His judgment and they start to tremble and they think, ooh, what happens when my name gets called up in the judgment? Am I walking right at that moment? Am I going to be saved? Am I going to be in the kingdom? Well, don't worry, folks. We're told that if we are following Christ and that we abide in Him, He is not only our judge, but He's our attorney and our jury. And that the judgment has already been made in our favor. And so then, if the judgment has already been made in our favor, and we have this loud cry from heaven that says, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, what role do you and I play in this judgment? Well, the role that we play in this judgment is that we are genuinely testifying the whole truth and nothing but the truth. We must be testifying before the universe that God is who He says He is. We must be testifying, not taking our Lord's name in vain as we wear it as our identity, but rather walking uprightly and being Christ-like. We call ourselves Christian, and the very definition of that is Christ-likeness, and yet a lot of us do not show off Christ-likeness. Rather, we show off the old man who's supposed to be dead. The hour of His judgment has come, and now we have been called to testify in that hour. We are standing in court right now, giving a testimony to who our God is. We say we love Him. We say we serve Him. We say we're not ashamed of Him. Does our behavior reflect what we are saying? He's created us to have a true purpose. The moment that He breathed life into Adam, He had a purpose for him, to love him and to have the love reciprocated. And the Lord wants us to do the same thing. And now, more than ever, it's riding on our shoulders. Whom shall we serve today? Whom shall we love? Whom shall we testify of? There's no greater calling, there's no greater purpose than to serve the Master who stepped down off the throne to die in our stead. And so how can we choose the right path? How do we make the right choice? In Galatians, where we read earlier for our scripture reading, Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. And so how do we have the strength, and where does this dynamite power come from? And how can we testify without shame that we know Jesus Christ and that we're living in His truth? We have to remember that it is not from our own will, our own consciousness. Rather, we must choose to be crucified with Christ, to no longer live to self. He says, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. The element there, the key, is faith in Jesus, claiming His promise every day, never doubting what He has said. No matter if you wake up and you don't feel good and your emotions are off kilter, your health isn't the best, remember, this is all temporary. Jesus is coming and the kingdom is coming. And if we want to be there, we must claim His promises for ourselves. He didn't create us to let us die. He didn't create us to give us up. Instead, He creates us and He gives us dynamite power to face anything the enemy would hurl at us. And finally, He tells us through Paul here in Ephesians chapter 5 that as we are called to testify of Him, we are to be imitators of God as dear children. Who are you imitating today? What is your life power coming from today? Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us, given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Wow. Jesus gave Himself as a death sacrifice. And because He has done that, He has called each one of us to testify of that love, to die to self, to be crucified with Him, and to daily take up our cross and to walk with Him, to abide in Him and let Him abide in us, to be a branch in the true vine and not be broken off, to bear fruit that is resembling the nature of Jesus, to not be like the world, to reject sin, and to accept the dynamite power that He gives us, to imitate His character. And the whole way we do that is by faith in Him. In the book, A Solemn Appeal, page 143, paragraph 1, it says, God's people, above all people in the world, should be patterns of piety. And this is true piety, not superficial piety. It's one thing to be religious, and it's another thing to be changed by Jesus Christ. Amen? We can be religious all day long and be just as lost as any other sinner. And so being religious is not what saves us. When our truth becomes religion, we're in serious trouble. But when our religion is the truth of Jesus Christ, we're on the right path. And therefore, God's people above all people in the world should be patterns of piety, holy in heart and in conversation. The people whom God has chosen as His peculiar treasure, He requires to be elevated, refined, and sanctified, partakers of the divine nature. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, if such indulgence in sin and iniquity who make so high a profession, their guilt is very great, because they have great light and have by their profession taken their position as God's special, chosen people, having the law of God written in their hearts. What are you testifying today? As you stand in the center of the great controversy, as the hour of God's judgment has come, are you walking in this world as somebody who fears God and gives glory to Him? Are you walking and testifying the way that Jesus would have you? Are you showing the world that you are God's special and chosen people? She says they signify their loyalty to the God of heaven by yielding obedience to the laws of His government. We don't want to obey what the devil has set up. We don't want the counterfeits. Instead, we need to yield our obedience to God. They are God's representatives upon earth. Any sin or transgression in them separates them from God and in a special manner dishonors His name by giving the enemies of God's holy law occasion to reproach His cause and His people, whom He has called a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that they should show forth the praises of Him that hath called them out of darkness into His marvelous light. As we wrap up this series about the royal priesthood, I pray that the Holy Spirit has touched your hearts. I pray that He has convicted you in areas that need conviction. I pray that we have a deeper conversion experience and a consistent conversion experience. There's some days we wake up and we don't feel so converted. Amen? And then there's other days where we feel on fire. But may the Lord stoke that fire in our hearts. He's called us to testify in season, out of season, to be ready at any moment, to be defenders of our faith, and to do it all with the love of Christ, so that we may lift Him up and all men be drawn to Him. What an awesome and indescribable privilege it is to be called into this family of royalty. A priesthood, not a priest who is a mediator, but a priest who is a servant to our Creator God and to our fellow men. We have done absolutely nothing to deserve such a high calling. And that's what shows us just how much God loves us. The fact that we don't deserve it at all. The fact that the only thing we deserve is a fiery death. And yet, He looks at us down through time. He sees the end from the beginning and He calls us out of that. That was important enough to Him that instead of letting us die, He decided to do it. He took our punishment for our disobedience, our rebellion, and He carried it all the way to the cross. Because the only payment for sin, obviously, was bloodshed. We learned that from the Old Testament all the way up. The children of Israel had to learn what rebellion did, and therefore God set up a system to show them what their Messiah would do for them when He came. They got so into the motions and rituals that they didn't even realize what was coming. And when He came, they rejected Him. Don't let your religion become going through the motions and rituals. Be ready for your Messiah when He comes. Cleanse your heart. Give it to Jesus so that the Holy Spirit can come in. Every day, pray a prayer of consecration to Him. Every day, open your mind so that the Holy Spirit can direct you in which way He goes. If there's something in your life, if there's a habit in your life, if there's a cherished sin in your life, if there's anything that is separating you from a full relationship with Jesus, give it up. Nothing in this world is worth eternity. God restored us to Himself through Jesus Christ, a death sacrifice. He died once for all, it says in Hebrews. He's called us to be living sacrifices. He's called us to be living testimonies to what Christ has done. And we stand in the judgment hour. It's easy to get relaxed. It's easy to get lazy. But we're standing in the judgment hour. And the Lord is using us as instruments to call His people into the fold. The law cannot save us, or else Jesus did not have to come and die. Because if all we have to do is keep the law, we could have been saved that easily. The problem is the law points out our illness and our disease of sin and our need for a Savior and Redeemer. And so because the law is immutable and cannot be changed, Jesus had to come and go all the way to the cross and die. It is eternal, and therefore it cannot be taken down. It will exist forever and has existed forever. You know, I sometimes chuckle when I hear people talk about, well, the law was done away with at the cross. I say, well, then why in the world did Jesus have to die on it? Why couldn't He just nailed the law to it? If that's all that needed to happen, it just doesn't make sense, folks. If the law could be done away with, then the moment that Adam and Eve broke it, He could have just torn it up, thrown it out, and rewritten a new one. Or said, we don't need one at all. And if we don't have a law at all, then even Satan is righteous. So therefore, the law has to be eternal. Let us be living sacrifices of the new covenant, where that law, that eternal law, is written in our hearts and minds. Let us testify of a Christian character, and that God is worthy to be worshipped, and that Christ is our Redeemer by being imitators of God as little children. Will you choose today to raise your heart to heaven and say, Lord Jesus, if anything is there, any stain is upon my character, cleanse it now and make me whiter than snow, Lord, that I may stand before You boldly. And choose the invitation by saying, yes, Lord, I accept Your character. I accept Your righteousness on my behalf. And I wish to accept my calling to be chosen to testify of my position in the royal priesthood, the peculiar people. I encourage you to stand with me as we pray. Father in heaven, we just want to say thank you so much that in spite of ourselves, you loved us enough to call us out of darkness into light. And because of that, Lord, we stand today making a commitment to you. We are chosen to testify. Lord, that doesn't mean watering down your truth. That doesn't mean making it more appealing to the world, Lord, but instead to truly testify to the whole truth and nothing but the truth, Lord, is to do exactly what the three angels' messages says. To stand firmly in our worship of God, to preach the everlasting gospel, to declare that error and Babylon have fallen, and to call those that are in the world, out of the darkness, so they can share in the light, Lord. We don't have any right or reservation to brag, Lord. It has nothing to do with us. It is only what you have done, and therefore all the honor and glory goes to you. And we just ask, Lord, that as these days just keep going on and on, that until you appear in the clouds, that you will keep us, Lord, that we will be steadfast, that we will be anchored to the solid rock, and that we will uphold the testimony of truth, the character of Jesus in our lives, so much so that when somebody looks upon us, we appear a peculiar. Father, we love you and we thank you for hearing our prayers, for offering your forgiveness and a grace which is sufficient to cover all sin. And we ask, Lord, for a righteous cloak to wear from Christ today. In his name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you're a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.